Well, beloved, we are continuing our way through this gospel, beautiful gospel of Luke. I don't know. Vicky's our keeper. I think we're well over 2 years now, aren't we? You don't have to answer that right now, but it's been a long time. Today, we're starting chapter 17. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 10. So chapter 17, verses 1 to 10, that'll be our text today, again, as we're continuing on in this. So God's word for us, beginning in verse 1, is this. And he said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come. But woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day, and returns to you 7 times, saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord said, "Well, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. But which of you, having a slave, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me until I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink?' He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son. Again, it's only because of his great work of salvation, his interceding for us on our behalf by giving himself as an atonement and sacrifice for our sins, our great offenses against you, that we can and are forgiven. It is all by grace. And so we come in his name and we ask you this morning, Father, that, we could receive your word, that you would open it to us and we could hear it, and we could hear it by faith. And Lord, that you would cause it to bear fruit in our life. And you would use this word to build us up as your church. These are your instructions to your people. This is how we are to live. And so, Father, give us faith to obey, to receive and obey as you call us to. Bear the good fruit in us and bring healing where there needs to be healing, encouragement, rebuke. What is it we need? You know. Cause Christ to be lifted up among us, that we can see him ever more beautiful. He is the beautiful one, the one who is glorious. May we see him in his great work. And may that be, he be that the one which causes us to be stirred up to walk in faith more rightly according to your word. May it be for Christ and of Christ and all for his glory because of what you have so richly poured out upon us. Oh, Father, work all these good things according to your will. And in the name of your Son, I pray. Amen. Well, last week, again, if you remember, we looked at what I believe to be another parable, as we looked at the parable, you remember, of the poor man, the beggar Lazarus, he had a name, and the rich man. And Jesus told this parable to the Pharisees who had been scoffing at him and his teaching on stewardship, remember? And he was teaching his disciples on how to properly use earthly wealth. And they scoffed at him. So I believe really that Jesus used this parable as a warning to the Pharisees, directly to them. As if they did not, who were lovers of money, we were also brought our attention to that. If they didn't repent and turn from that and actually repent and turn to Christ, that they would be the ones who were in danger of the hell that this parable so richly described for us. Now, as we turn to our passage for today, right? Chapter break, weren't in the original. These all happened in the moment. So we turn to our, even though it's a new chapter, we're still, I believe, in the same setting. And he speaks to his disciples, right? It says here that he begins, but we're still, I believe, in the same setting, same circumstances. And so it's kind of one flow of thought. I think we've been in one flow of thought. In other words, one passage leads to the next. Since back at the beginning of chapter 15. Remember when there were the sinners, right? The tax collectors, the sinners, the dregs of the ones that they Pharisees didn't consider much worthy of coming, and they were coming to Christ and they were grumbling against Christ in this. And so I believe we're in that setting still, this flow of thought. And so here we are as he turns to the disciples. All this is still here in the mind of Christ as he's teaching. We need to know that because this can look like just a set apart set of instructions that come and kind of just sit in the middle of nowhere. And they're not. They're connected. I hope to show you that connection as we go through this. Now, even perhaps even more important in connection is the passage itself. A lot of times people can look at this and look like, well, there's two separate set of instructions here for two. They're unconnected, right? What's that about? Well, no, these are very connected. Actually, our understanding of one will help us greatly in our understanding of the second half and what Jesus is teaching here. I definitely want to show that. But that'll come a little later because what I've had to do with this passage is pretty big. I'm going to have to break it down into two parts. Okay. So today, we're really only going to look at the first four verses or the first half of this passage, so to speak. So that'll be the text that I'll actually preach on this morning, these first four verses. So the question before us, right, is, well, okay, then what are these four verses about? What is this passage here about? Well, just generally speaking, it's about offenses, isn't it? Or what this version here calls stumbling blocks. More specifically, right, it's to the disciples teaching them how they are to understand offenses and stumbling blocks when they come. That's important for us as disciples to know and understand because as Jesus tells us here, stumbling blocks or offenses are what? They're inevitable. That means you're not going to be able to avoid them, right? I think we believe we can. I think sometimes we try to put our head in our sand and think that we can't, we just ignore them or whatever. And Jesus said, no, they're inevitable, they're certain. So you need to know how to deal with them when they come, right? And so that's why these passages this passage is so important for us. Jesus gives us instructions on how to do that. How to what? How to view and handle offenses or stumbling blocks. That's the way I want us to look at it this morning. We're going to actually see, as I've broken this down, three ways I believe Jesus is teaching us, if you're a disciple of Jesus, right, how to view and handle them. Right? Offenses are stumbling blocks. So if you will, let's get started by looking at the first way that Jesus wants us to view or handle these stumbling blocks when they come, which is this. The first one's, I think, kind of easy. We should seek to avoid being a stumbling block to others at all costs. We should seek to avoid being a stumbling block to others at all costs. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Again, when we start here in verse 1, we see that Jesus is turning and speaking to the disciples, right? He says to his disciples. Now, I want to bring that connection back to you. Again, he has just finished, I believe, warning and rebuking the Pharisees for what they've been doing, what they've been offending. And that's still in his mind as he now speaks to these disciples and tells them what he wants them to know. What does he want them to know? Well, he says here again, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come. And I just spoke about that. Why are they inevitable? Because there's nothing, you're not going to be able to avoid them. They're a part of this world, and therefore you're going to have to deal with them, right? Now, why are stumbling blocks or offenses inevitable? Well, one, I think the most easiest thing, we're in a fallen world. We live in a sin-cursed world, right? Where all men sin. No man's good, no, not one. And so because it's kind of naive to think that we're going to be able to avoid offenses and stumbling blocks that come through others, right? Because we're surrounded, we ourselves are the chief of sinners, and then we're surrounded by the chief of sinners. So just the fact that we're in a fallen world should tell us they are inevitable. They're going to come. But two, I want you to understand too, God actually, in His sovereignty and His all His wisdom, He actually allows stumbling blocks to come into the lives of His disciples as opportunities to exercise our faith. Right? They are one of the means by which He'll use to test our faith and give us the opportunity to live it out as He's called us to, because they're hard. Right? And along with that, brothers and sisters, He will also use them. You know, I go back to Paul in Corinthians when he told them, I hear there's divisions among you, and rightfully so, because it's going to prove out who's His and who's not. God actually uses these offenses as stumbling blocks to separate chaff and wheat, separate who's true and who's not, right? Because these sometimes are the way it's proven. So they're inevitable. There's some reasons. Now, I think a question we should at least address a little bit is, well, what are we talking about? We're talking about offenses and stumbling blocks, right? What are they? Well, in short, you are or become a stumbling block or an offense, right? When you, through your own fault, cause someone to stumble in their walk of faith with Christ. When you come against one of His little ones and cause them to stumble through your own fault, you become an offense or a stumbling block. Now, you can cause them to stumble, right, just in a moment, just in a short while, or you could cause them to be hindered or retarded in their walk in a great deal, or into the worst case scenario, you can actually cause someone to stumble and walk right out of the path of the narrow path of from life into the broad road. Those would be the worst kind. Now, of course, God has His people. We as sheep hear His voice, right? But there are those who begin to walk, and they're proven out later they're called to walk out of that path. But there, sometimes God uses a lot of times stumbling blocks for that to be proved out. So there are many ways, degrees, that the stumbling blocks can come. You know, we could be a stumbling block. How do we do that? Well, we become a stumbling block or we offend others when we are a temptation to someone to sin. And we can do that directly or we can do it indirectly. You know, we can directly cause someone to sin by just going and saying, come on, let's go sin together, right? And actually calling them into sin with us, right? That's one way we can do that. Or we can indirectly cause people to sin through loose living, unprincipled lives. And when other brothers and sisters see that, they can be lured in and tempted to do things that would be sin to them in their conscience. And we actually become a stumbling block to them as they stumble over us, right? Matthew Henry said we can be a stumbling block when we simply fail to encourage brothers and sisters in the faith like we should, because we're called to. Wow. So there are many ways that we can be a stumbling block. Another type of stumbling block are when you can falsely teach the Word of God. Right? You misunderstand the Word of truth or corrupt it and twist it and teach others that. You are bringing a stumbling block before them to not walk in faith rightly with Christ and His Word, right? That should be an easy one. Now, there's another level, the worst level of stumbling blocks, I believe. And that's when you directly and purposefully come against Christ and His people, right, in order to intentionally turn them out of the way. I believe this is what Jesus is speaking of here at the beginning to these Pharisees, because that's exactly what they were doing. The Pharisees were coming against Christ. And as they were coming against Him, right, either through verbal, and you can do this through verbally or persecution, you know, all kinds of ways. You know, imagine, I've been speaking lately, those in Nigeria are being persecuted so much. Those persecutors are huge stumbling blocks for those believers over there, right? They would be tempted greatly just to give this whole Jesus thing up and not be under the threat of death all the time. So that's a high level. But the Pharisees were coming directly against the disciples of Christ, or those who were beginning. Remember, let's go back to 15. All these tax collectors, the harlots, the sinners, the lowly of society were beginning to come to Christ. Remember that? And He was receiving them. And they didn't like it. And through what the Pharisees were doing, coming against Christ, they were becoming offenses and stumbling blocks to those who were beginning to or thinking about following Christ. They did that by scoffing at Jesus' teaching. Man, you scoff at the teaching of the Master, you're being a stumbling block to those who would consider following Him, right? These are supposed to be the leaders, the ones in the know. They're scoffing at that. Oh, maybe I should reconsider, right? They did this by saying, Jesus cast out demons by what? By the power of Beelzebul? Wow, that's going to cause some people to stumble. They did this when they accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath when He was healing people on the Sabbath. That's going to cause people to stumble, right? Then there's, you know, it gets even worse. They would, if they even dared to say that Jesus was the Messiah and begin to follow Him, they'd make them outcast of the synagogue. Remember that? See how these are all offenses or stumbling blocks that would really hinder someone from following Christ. And these are the ones I believe Jesus has in mind. He's speaking to His disciples, hear me, but He's speaking indirectly to the Pharisees, because when He says, you know, they're going to come, what does He say? Oh, woe. What's the result of that? Woe to those through whom they come. So He's warning, He's actually speaking to the Pharisees here in the beginning as He does this. Stumbling blocks are inevitable, right? But woe to those through whom they come, because He's dealing with stumbling blocks right in front of His face, and He's warned them and He's warned them and He warns them one more time. Why? Because He tells them what's going to be their fate. He said it'll be worse for them than for someone who has a millstone hung around their neck and cast into the sea. I don't know if you know what a millstone is, but I've seen them, and they're huge stones that were used for grinding wheat and grain. Very heavy. What's going to happen to you if you have one of those hung around your neck, you can't get it off, and you're cast into the sea? You're going to meet with a terrible and terrifying end. And so the idea here is, if being a stumbling block in the way Jesus is speaking here brings something worse than that, He's warning them of the end of hell here one more time. He's just giving them the parable, warning them, right? You're going to be like this rich man. You're going to wake up in hell one day. It's going to be unexpected, and it's going to be eternal torment forever if you don't repent. And here He is again warning them. You're stumbling blocks. You're becoming offensive to those who would follow Me, and woe to you who are these. They're inevitable. It's part of this world, but woe to you through whom they come. Matthew 18 also helps us, if you want to look at that sometime. Matthew 18 is really close to the parallel passage to what we see here in the first part of these first few verses of chapter 17 of Luke. There, if you know your Bible, Matthew 18 sticks out because eventually it gets to church discipline, which Jesus gets to. But at the very beginning of it, in verses 7 and 9 of that passage, He talks about stumbling blocks and woe to the world through whom they come. So He's talking about those that come through the world, unbelievers, and the results of that is hell. He's very specific there. So that helps us to understand more what He's speaking of here. Now, why are they so severe? Well, it's because of who you offend when these stumbling blocks come. He says, if you cause what? One of these little ones to stumble. Little ones is not an actual literal child, but a child of God. One of God's little ones, right? So he's saying, woe to you if you cause one of these little ones, one of those who are precious in my sight, right? In Matthew chapter 18, going back to that parallel passage, the ones in whom their angels are constantly before me, right in my presence, are going, again, indicating, these are mine, and you touch the apple of my eye, woe to you who would cause one of them to come against them like that, right? So there's the reason. You're touching God's beloved. You touch God's beloved, oh, not good in any way, shape, or form. So you see, I would think, as you hear these things, that it would be obvious to us that no one would want to be a stumbling block in that way, so we all want to avoid that at all costs. And I would caution us as believers in this too, that we would not want to be a stumbling block in any way, right? Now again, I believe Jesus is here in this first part. He's speaking to his disciples, but he's using it as an opportunity to speak to the Pharisees, warn them one more time, right? The lost. I believe that. But we as believers, if we see just how precious his people are, right? And how he loves them and how he hates when someone comes against them, we of all people would be those who would not want to also offend or be a stumbling block to our brothers and sisters in any way, shape, or form, right? We of all people who've been saved by grace, right, should not have a heart to want to especially intentionally, but even unintentionally, if we can, offend and cause to stumble one of our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? That should be the least thing that we would ever want in our hearts. So we should all want to guard that, because if God looks at his little ones that way, even if we're a believer and we cause one of the brothers and sisters to stumble, then we risk great discipline. God disciplines those whom he loves, right? And chastisement, and as John MacArthur said, maybe even some of our heavenly reward, right? But the point is, this would be something we would all not want. When we view offenses and stumbling blocks, we'd all want to, not at all possible, if we can help it, not be a stumbling block to our brothers and sisters. Not to offend them, cause them to somehow be hindered in their faith in some way. That's the last thing we should want, right? You hinder somebody in their faith, what happens to their relationship with Christ? Is it grown closer, or is it grown, it gets further apart? We don't want that. Christ is the treasure, as we heard earlier. That's what we all want more of, right? So we want to encourage our brothers and sisters to be closer to Christ, not be reasons that they would be taken further away. Make sense? So we should want to avoid being one at all costs. That's the first way we should look at it, right? Now, we're diving into verses 3 and 4, where Jesus really does speak very directly to his disciples, right, about how they should handle and view these stumbling blocks when they do come. Because they are inevitable, right? And when they come, they're going to come against us too. What do we do? Well, the second way we should view them is this. We should seek repentance from those who offend us. We should seek the repentance of those who offend us. Where do we see that? Well, let's look at verse 3. We're going to zero in on that verse. Notice Jesus here again in verse 3. He starts out with, be on your guard. You know what that means, right? Watch out for yourself, right? Take care you watch yourself so that you don't what? You don't go the wrong way or respond the wrong way. Now, I believe that this be on your guard, this command, can be taken in two ways. And he very well, Jesus could have very well meant both at the same time. One is, be on guard against being one of those stumbling blocks I just warned about, right? Don't you be one, right? Be on your guard. And I very well believe that could be part of it. But I believe even more so, he's more specifically saying to his disciples, these stumbling blocks, these offenses, they're inevitable, they're going to come. Therefore, you be on your guard when it comes against you, right? So that you what? You respond in the right way. And you don't stumble yourself, right? Be on your guard. They're inevitable. They're going to come, right? And so this is when we have stumbling blocks brought to us from our brothers and sisters, right? In the body. They're going to come. How do we respond? Well, as he says here, right? If your brother sins, rebuke him. So the idea here is that the stumbling block that's coming against us is coming from a fellow brother or sister in the body, right? And so we have to be on guard when that happens, because what? We can easily stumble over that. That sin or offense against us can actually be a stumbling block for us to respond wrongly and sin in response to it. We can ourselves be tempted into sin and retard our own walk. Well, how? Well, we can be tempted to become too hasty in response to sin against us, right? And then we go and repay that offense against us by repaying evil with evil, which we're warned never to do, right? So if we're not on our guard when somebody sins against us, we can respond sinfully very easily. Are you above that? I'm not. I have to be on my guard all the time. Somebody punches me in the face, my natural reaction is to want to punch them in the face, you know, and I'm just using that as an illustration. But how we respond when we're offended, right? Don't be too hasty. Be on guard. Now, the other way that I think we can wrongly respond is we withdraw and we allow that to become a source of bitterness in our own heart, right, toward our brother or sister that has offended us, right? And we allow that to become, and that breaks up our intimacy and our fellowship in the body. And that's going to this is going to hinder the whole church. This is the telescoped version of what Matthew gives us in Matthew chapter 18 of how to handle when someone sins against us, right? In the body, how to handle that. If we can respond with sinfully, or we can respond sinfully, I think, just by allowing that to become bitter and drift, and we don't take care of the offense in the right way, right? As we see here, we're not supposed to do that. We're actually supposed to go to our brother, right? That's implied here. If your brother sins, rebuke him. How are you going to rebuke him if you don't go to him, right? So we're to respond not by going against him in a sinful way, and we're also not supposed to just ignore it and just sort of think it'll be okay, I'll tolerate it, and it won't harm anything. No, we have to go to him. Now, when we go, we got to go with the right heart, right? That means we're going to have to die to ourselves first. We're going to make sure our heart's right before we can even go. We're going to have to take the log out of our own eye, right? Again, going to Matthew and his Jesus' teaching there. We have to take and see ourselves as a great sinner. We're no greater than anybody else. But if once we've done that, then we can see rightly and actually come to our brother in the right heart and rebuke them in the right heart, which means that we actually are coming for their good. This isn't about us anymore, right? So that's what we can fall into. This is about us, and I'm going to set this straight. Not about us, it's about our brother at this time, and it's about the church in general. That's what's being called for here. So this is Jesus' hard instructions for us for how to deal with offenses when they come against us, because this is for the good of our brother and for the good of the church as a whole, because what's the goal here? Well, if he rebukes, then if he repents, you do what? You forgive him. So the goal here, do you see it? Is that when there's an offense, you don't allow that offense to become more than it is, and you actually go to them and call them to repentance if they sinned against you. And the goal is they repent, and then you can forgive them. That's the goal here. But see that the call for you and me as a disciple of Christ, if you are sinned against, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to go to them and rebuke them. And rebuke means, hey, you've sinned. Did you know you sinned against me? That you need to repent from that. All right? That's what we're supposed to do. Now, this may be an eye-opener to some, because you think, well, I didn't do anything. they sinned against me. They should be coming to me. Right? Let them come to me. They're the ones that did it. But that's not what Christ tells us to do. He says, if your brother sins against you, you go to him and rebuke him. Now, what about the one who sinned? Did you? Well, in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, Jesus tells the offender, right? If you're bringing your offering to the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, you remember, oh, my brother's got something against me because I've sinned against him. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to lay that down and go reconcile first before you even continue in your worship of God. So the reality is God calls both the offender and the one offended to seek the other one out. Why? So that there can be reconciliation, and that which would separate his people, which God never wants, could be taken away and there could be reconciliation. So what you see is God puts the onus on both. And so instead of both of them going, well, I'm going to let the other one should probably come to me. No, you see the premium Christ puts on this? There should be a race, really. There should be a race on who would go to the other one first, right? Whether you're the one who's offended or the one who's been, you should go to your brother because this is for the good of your brother. This is for the good of the church. This is for the good of the body of Christ. This is what he's, so this is the instruction given to us, right? And if you're the one that's been offended again, it's hard when you're the one that's been sinned against. You go, well, they should come to me. I didn't do anything. But just think about it. What if the one who's offended you doesn't even know that they've offended you? What if they don't know? Does that ever happen? Well, what happens to me? There's many times that happens. You get offended and they have no clue they've offended you or sinned against you. You don't even know. Or what if it's just misunderstood? Does that happen? Happens all the time. Or what if your brother's just in a bad place in sin in general and he needs a brother to come and bring him out of it, right? So you see how important, we got to go. If we know, then we got to go, right? Is that going to be hard? Oh, yeah, right? It's not easy, right? But as we see, we're going to see later on in this passage, God calls us to hard stuff, right? To follow Jesus, you got to take up your cross. These are often take up your cross moments. These are often opportunities to exercise your faith. I just talked about stumbling block comes, what for? Well, will you have faith enough to follow me and do what's right, right? And follow our Savior. And again, if we can get to that point where we actually are taking up our cross and we get ourselves out of the way, which can only come when we see Christ rightly and what He's done for us, then we can have a mind that's more caring for our brother, and we can see that, oh, they've sinned. Sin's never good. Sin brings, what's the wages of sin, right? Sin's destructive. Oh, if I care about my brother, I got to go to him and let him know. And again, if I care about the church, I got to go because this is going to harm the, oh, how's it going to harm the church? It's just between me and him. Believe me. You can't have something going on in two members of the body and it not affect the whole body, right? Just go back to the body illustration Paul gives us, right? Man, you got a sore toe, right? Does that not affect your whole man, right? Yes, it does. You just pick out a part of the body. It affects the whole body. They may not know it, but something's off, right? So for the sake of the brother, for the sake of the body of Christ, for the sake of the glory of Christ, you go and you seek their repentance because that's what they need, right? And the goal is when they repent, you can what? Forgive them, right? See that? That's the goal. Did you know that's what's required for reconciliation, any real true reconciliation in brothers and sisters? There has to be both of these. There has to be repentance. It has to be. That's why you're seeking it, right? And repentance involves coming and saying, I have sinned. I repent. Will you forgive me? You're actually calling for the other person to forgive. And then the one who's been sinned against forgives. And when both those things are there, then the relationship is restored and there's true reconciliation and fellowships open back up and you can breathe again and that awkwardness and bitterness is gone. All those things that separate are removed. See the wisdom of Christ here. And He desires this. How do we know He desires reconciliation? Look what He did to reconcile us to Himself. Who Himself is the source of all reconciliation. He reconciled us to the Father by coming to us. He didn't wait. Right? You're the one that sinned against me. You come to me. Did Christ wait for us to come to Him? He pursued us and came to us and then did the work on the cross, which the only work that takes our sin out of the way so we can be reconciled to the Father, right? And if He did that for us, right? He did the hard work because that look to the cross of Christ and His great work of salvation, that is the wellspring and the source of all forgiveness and reconciliation for all of us. That is the means by which we can forgive one another, right? If Christ has forgiven me of much greater things, I can forgive others. And I can do this little bitty hard thing of going to my brother. If Christ can go to the cross on my behalf, surely I can go to my brother. So, see how we're to view and handle offenses? We got to go to our brother. We got to go. Right? Because it's for their good and for the good of the body. And it's for our good too. I might have left that out, but my goodness. You know how it is when we get offended and bitterness grows and all that separation grows. It weighs heavy on the heart and mind, right? And we think we just ignore it, it'll go away. But then something happens. We see them. And what happens? It all comes back up. Oh, it was there all along. It was just under the surface. It's never dealt with rightly. It'll always be used by the enemy unless we follow Jesus' instructions and go to our brother and seek their repentance, right? So that we can forgive them. All right. That brings us to the third one, third way. We should forgive all offenses against us that are repented of. And at first, you probably hear that and go, well, yeah, sure. We're Christian. But let's read the instructions that Jesus gives us. Verse 4. If he sins against you seven times a day, it returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgiving. He just went from giving us something hard to do to giving us something a lot harder to do. He's calling us to forgive a brother or sister if they repeatedly sin against us in the same day. But they're asking for repentance. Right? They're seeking it. Jay Adams said, this is like, picture this. This is like, I'm supposed to forgive them if a brother comes to me and socks me in the nose, like, you know, like mashes it, causes blood to run seven times in the same day. But he asked for repentance and I'm supposed to give it to him. Now, if you're like me, you think, well, yeah, if I'm really holy, maybe once or twice, maybe three times I could do that, but seven times, right? In the same day, am I really supposed to do that? Yeah. Yeah. Jesus is calling for radical forgiveness between His people. That's what He's calling for. Now notice, repentance is required. Again, there can't be true forgiveness. Here, understand, there can't be full forgiveness unless there's repentance. That's required. That's just impossible without it. Right? Those two things have to be there. But if they repent, remember, this guy sinned against me seven times. Every time he sinned, he comes to me and says, oh, I've sinned against you. I repent. Will you forgive me? And every time, we're to forgive him. Now, what if they don't repent and come to us? Right? You can't give them forgiveness for what they don't ask for. Now, as a believer, so then the transaction hasn't happened and there's not true full reconciliation. But as a believer, here's what we're called to do. If they don't come and repent, we're to have a heart of forgiveness toward them so that we're ready when they do come, right? I can't give them what they don't want or don't ask for, but I'm to be ready. It's like we just studied it, ding, ding, in the same circumstances, the prodigal son, right? Was the father ready to forgive that son? He was looking for him the whole time. But he couldn't forgive and reconcile until what? Until the son came to his senses and repented and went and asked for it. And then the beautiful reconciliation happens, right? So it's just like us with the Father. It's us with each other. There must be a repentance, but when there is, we're to forgive. No matter how many times. No matter how many times. And I want to point out, it's in the same day. So hear me, I'm going to walk down. There's not a lot of time here for you to assess whether that repentance is sincere or not. You can't do that. Right? So as J. Adams said, you're supposed to take their naked word for it in the moment. If they say they repent, okay, I believe you. I got a heart of forgiveness. I want to forgive you, right? And so you can't use the excuse, well, we're going to wait and see if your repentance is real or not. You can't do that. Now, after 3 or 4 months, it becomes obvious that it's not real, then you got to deal with it, right? That's just wisdom. But in the moment, you can't figure that out. You just forgive. That's what's called for. Radical forgiveness. That's who we as believers are to be. And by the way, forgiveness is a choice. It's not a feeling. You don't forgive once you've worked up to feeling like forgiving. That'll never come, probably, right? It's a choice. By faith, I'm called to forgive. I choose to forgive you. That means I choose to write off that debt. Your debt against me, gone. And if you do that, here will be some things that will be true. If you've really forgiven, here's some things that will be true. You will no longer bring this offense up to your brother. Right? You won't bring it up again. You won't hold it over their head. If you've truly forgiven them, it's gone. Why would you bring it up again? Even years later. I mean, I've had offenses brought up to me that I've done, brought up again years later, and I thought, well, I thought we worked through that. I thought I was forgiven, and it's obviously not, right? If it's forgiven, it's gone, and you don't bring it up to them anymore. It's gone. 2, you will also not bring it up to others, right? Because if you've really forgiven and written off, why are you telling others about it? It's obviously still sticking in your craw. It's obviously still a root, and there's forgiveness has not come yet. You haven't chosen to truly forgive it. Love does what? Covers a multitude of sins. I think one big way that is you don't talk about others, your brother who sinned, you cover that. And if you've truly forgiven, you will. So you don't talk to others about it. And lastly, I think this is most important, because this is where it all starts. You won't bring it up to yourself again. Here's what I mean by that. When you remember the offense, and you're not going to be able to control that, this whole forgive and forget, you're not going to be able to control you remembering an offense against you, right? It's not wiped from your memory like you're a computer and they can wipe it away. It will come. But what do you do with it when it does come? You immediately take it captive and you say, no, I have forgiven that. That will not be allowed. I will not dwell on that. I will not let that take root. I've forgiven that. And you cast it away. So you don't bring it up to the other. You don't bring it up to others. And you don't bring it up to yourself. It is gone. You have chosen by faith to forgive and write off that debt. That's what we're called to do. And no matter how many times we do it. And I said you take that thought captive to Christ. By the way, Christ is, again, the means by which all this is possible. Isn't it? Christ is a means by which we as believers, this is why we are believers to call to radical forgiveness, because we've been forgiven for so much. If we have trouble, look to the one who has forgiven us of far greater things than we've ever had a brother or sister sin against us with, right? Our sins against God are so much greater, and He has forgiven them. If we have been forgiven of much greater things, then it is a small thing for us to forgive smaller things, right? And in light of what Jesus did, to bring this forgiveness to us. So we don't have to go to the cross and pay for their sins in order to give them forgiveness. Jesus has already done that. Jesus has actually gone to the, if they're a brother in Christ, Christ has paid for that. It's done. So who are we to say, you owe me? Because that's what we're doing. We don't forgive. You still owe me. That has been paid in full. Jesus, how much did he pay? He paid it all. And if he's paid it all, we can richly forgive anyone who's sinned against us, right? We who've been, I'm kind of paraphrasing, stealing another. We who've been forgiven much should what? Forgive much. All to the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us. I feel like the apostles sometimes here when you hear these things. Oh, Lord, increase our faith. But if we have faith, you tell us just a little bit. We can do these things. They're hard, yes, but you call us to hard things. Help us to believe you and trust you, your wisdom, that this is what's needed and this is what's good and right. And this is what honors you. Isn't that what should motivate our heart? The honor of our Savior who's paid for our sins and for all of our brothers and sisters. So help us, Lord, to be the church you want us to be by just listening to you and doing the hard thing, even the hard things you tell us to do. And let us believe that if we just will trust you and go by faith, you'll give us the ability we need to do whatever it is. Yeah, it's hard, but we have no strength. You have it all. We have no wisdom. You have it all. And you promise to give it to us when we need it to serve you. So Father, help us to trust that. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.